We have been blessed with such a schedule of wonderful men to speak to us that little introductions are almost unnecessary. And I think that I shall say today only that it's a great joy to me, and therefore I know to you also who know Elder Romney, to anticipate his message. The thoroughness, the sincerity, the clarity, and the wholeness with which he is able to see a problem and see it through and solve it and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ have always been a thrill to me and I assume to you. To tell you of his background from Colonia Juarez in Mexico, of his moving up into Utah and Idaho, of his education, gaining the LLB degree and so forth may be of some interest to you, though many of you already know of those accomplishments. His church work, of course, has brought him particularly into this field of welfare since he became managing director of the, or assistant managing director of the General Welfare Committee in 1941 and has continued in his association with that organization since becoming an assistant to the Council of Twelve in 1941 and a member of that council in 1951. So, Elder Romney, we're very grateful to you for finding time to come to be with us and turn the time to you to use as you see fit now.
Thank you very much, Bishop. I can't say, brothers and sisters, that I am pleased to be here. I am happy to be in your presence. However, I'm grateful for your attendance. I'd be very much more at ease if I didn't know that they were recording what we say here today. I've never liked these recording machines at all, as far as they apply to me. I like to be free to move by the inspiration of the Spirit and not tied to one of them, particularly when it's an informal discussion. And I'd like to have this an informal discussion today, if it were possible. I don't suppose it would be. I guess there must be 150 to 200 people here, and so it can't be as informal as it could be if most of you had stayed away and we'd have just had the right size of a class. But if I'll try to make opportunity for you to ask questions if you'd like to. I'll give you a few of my thoughts to start with. I do not have a formal talk prepared. I don't like a formal talk when it comes to the discussion of the welfare program anyhow. And I don't know what the other brethren have said or what those will say who come. I've read the subject. I've forgotten what it is now. What is it I'm talking to? Learning to live in the Lord's way. At least my wife read it to me on the way down here. I'll try to talk to that, what I consider the Lord's way, and I assume that, of course, it ties into the welfare program. I'm quite sure that the Lord's way is not the way the world lives. I suppose we ought to limit this discussion to the economic, what we call economic or temporal living. I think the Lord set out His way for people to live in the morning of the world's temporal history, when he invited Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, you'll remember. And he said to them, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Do you remember how long? "Until thou return to the ground." I know that's been amended now to "until thou art 65 years of age at the longest." But that isn't the way it's written in my Bible. It isn't the way the Lord said it to Adam and Eve. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return to the ground. And that's the first rule of living the Lord's way economically. By your own efforts, by our own efforts of mind and body. In other words, work. And I'm inclined to think that no man or woman will get into the kingdom of heaven, into the celestial kingdom of God, who doesn't practice that principle. That's the first thing I'd like to mention with respect to living the Lord's way. The Lord gave a number of commandments in this dispensation on that question, renewing it. Thou shalt not be idle, he said to the church in 1831. That was the year that it was organized. That is, within the first year. For he that is idle shall not eat the bread nor wear the garment of the laborer. And in November of that same year, he said, the idler shall be had in remembrance before the Lord. And that, I think, had reference to church discipline. So if you want to live the Lord's way, you better like to work. Now, the next principle of living the Lord's way is for families to support each other. It's the responsibility by revelation for the parents of children to take care of the children. Over and over again in the revelations, I won't take time to read them because we'd get into a long, we'd only get partway through if we did. But the responsibility is upon a parent to take care of the children. And that attaches to them until they are grown up. That applies to the family the other way, too. It's the responsibility of children to take care of the parents. And on that principle, the world has deserted the Lord's way. If anything, more than it has on the first principle of trying to live from the sweat of the other man's face. That's the thing that the world is trying to do today. And many of the policies of the world, many of the policies adopted in the world promote idleness and encourage it. And then wherever it does, Latter-day Saint can't be a true Latter-day Saint and approve that method. And the idea of the state taking over the parents to care for them is not in harmony with the Lord's way within his church. He wouldn't have it that way. He'd have the children taking care of the parents. I think of the scene at the crucifixion. The Christ was on the cross, dying. Most of his followers deserted him, as the fair-weather followers always desert the cause in the day of trial. But at the base of the cross was Mary, his mother, and John, his beloved disciple. Jesus didn't say very much while he hung on the cross, but he did say to John, Son, behold thy mother. And he said to Mary, Woman, behold thy son. Setting up between Mary and John, as it were, the relationship of father, of mother and son. And the record says that John took Mary, the mother of Jesus, to his home and cared for her the rest of his life. I've searched the New Testament in vain to find that he took her to the welfare agency to see if she could get an old age pension. He took her to his home to care for her. Now, that's the two first steps in learning to live the Lord's way. Take care of ourselves. Take care of our family. Now, the third step in taking in the Lord's way of living in His church. And, of course, He would be very happy if all people belonged to His church. Where the individual himself cannot care for himself, and where cannot be cared for through the help of the family, the Lord desires that His church shall take care of the members of the church. That's always been the rule, always. Wherever the gospel's been lived, in anything like its fullness, the people have lived that law. It was lived that way by Enoch and his people. If you will recall, they lived in a time of the world's history when the world was about as wicked as our world is today. But Enoch taught the gospel, and the people who believed Enoch built a city of Zion. They seem to have been set off from the rest of the people. Let me read you two or three verses from the 7th chapter of Moses. The giants of the land, there also came up a land out of the depth of the sea. And so great was the fear of the enemies of the people of God that they fled and stood afar off and went upon the land which came up out of the depths of the sea. And the giants of the land also stood afar off. And there went forth a curse upon all people that fought against God. And from that time forth there were wars and bloodsheds among them. That's a good deal like our time. But the Lord came and dwelt with His people, and they dwelt in righteousness. The fear of the Lord was upon all nations, so great was the glory of the Lord which was upon His people, and the Lord blessed the land, and they were blessed upon the mountains and upon the high places, and did flourish. And the Lord called His people Zion. Why did He call them Zion? Because they were of one heart and one mind, and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. How do you think they got rid of the poor? By turning them over to the wicked who were in the other part of the land and let them take care of them? No, they didn't get rid of the poor that way. They got rid of the poor because they had all things in common. Because the people of the church who had cared for the people of the church who didn't have. And all of them worked. And after a while, Zion was taken out of the world, you remember, up into heaven. And it still persists. And let me say parenthetically now that there never will be a people, there never will be a civilization on this earth that will persist on any other principle than that. Every nation we've ever had in the world has gone down up till the present nations, and they're going down very, very fast until they can learn to live the Lord's way. They'll never persist indefinitely. We're going to have a little experience here in the lives of most of you folks that'll convince you of that absolutely. You'll know it because it will be demonstrated before your very eyes. And we're going to have a repetition of this experience I've just read about. There's going to be a day when a modern Zion will be established. And every man, according to these revelations, every man who will not take up his sword against his neighbor must flee to Zion for safety. And in Zion, we're going to be living all three of these principles. We're going to be working ourselves. We're going to be willing to care for our families, and the church is going to care for all of those who are not taken care of in that way. We're going to have a duplication, a repetition. And the new Zion is going to be built, and the old Zion of Enoch's day is going to come back to the earth. And we're going to be united as one people. Now, I said a moment ago that this principle of the church taking care of the people who are not able to take care of themselves or be cared for by their families has always been practiced when the gospel was lived in anything like completeness. Let me cite you two other instances. After the Christ was crucified and the apostles carried on his doctrine, they started to live the law in and about Palestine, around Jerusalem. And they sold what they had, according to the record, and it was distributed to every man according to his need. You'll read that in the third and fourth chapters of Acts. It didn't last long. The members of the church were in the great minority, or the small minority, in the apostolic church. But about the same time, at the same time, over on this continent of either South or North America, wherever the people were at that time, perhaps on both continents, when the Savior came after he was crucified, he taught the same doctrine then as he taught in the days of Enoch and it was taught among the apostles around Jerusalem, the same economic system. And you remember at that time, the people of the earth on these continents were destroyed, the wicked ones, so that all that were left after that great destruction at the time of the death of the Savior were people who'd believe the gospel. Remember, he said that all of this generation would be saved. Then he explained all of those who were still living after the destruction. And by the 35th year, the record says that all the people had joined the Church of Christ. And let's read a word about the condition they lived in. Came to pass in the 36th year, I was off 1 year, came to pass that in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord, upon all the face of the land, both the Nephites and the Lamanites. And there were no contentions and disputation among them, and every man did deal justly with one another. And they had all things common among them. There were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. And for over 200 years they lived in that condition. There was no poor and there were no rich. They lived the gospel. They were living the Lord's economic law. That's the law that we're trying to live. Not having much success at it. Now, don't put that on the record. As a whole people, we're having marvelous success at it as a few people in the church. This being the dispensation of the fullness of times, it was certain that this law would have to be revealed. The church wasn't 9 months old when it was revealed. It wasn't a year old, it was only 9 months old when this principle was revealed. Some people think the welfare program is a new program. It really isn't a new program at all. It's as old as Enoch from the record, and it's older than that. It's as old as the gospel. The prophet hadn't yet been to Kirtland. Nauvoo, of course, was years away. They'd never been over to Missouri. The prophet was still at the home of Father Whitmer in New York, where the church was organized in January of 1831, when the Lord revealed this principle. I want to read that to you. It's a beautiful statement. You'll find it in the 38th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And the Lord, I'm not going to read the whole section, I'll just read the parts that pertain to this doctrine, but listen to it. For your salvation, I give unto you a commandment. That's a pretty good reason, isn't it? For your salvation, I give unto you a commandment. For I have heard your prayers, and the poor have complained before me. Already, before the church was a year old, the poor were complaining to the Lord, and he'd heard their complaints. And then he said, and the rich have I made, and all flesh is mine, and I am no respecter of persons. Don't you see the doctrine in that? If that's as far as the revelation went, it seems to me it'd be enough. Hear the poor complaining, the rich I've made, and all things are mine, and I'm no respecter of persons. And I have made the earth rich, and behold, it is my footstool. Wherefore, again, I will stand upon it. Wherefore, now, hear my voice. This is the Redeemer speaking. Hear my voice, and follow me, and you shall be a free people. You shall be a free people. You shall have no laws but my laws when I come. Let every man esteem his brother as himself. And practice virtue and holiness before me. Now, if every man esteemed his brother as himself, in this kingdom, would he let a brother go hungry? Can you imagine that? I don't know whether I love my wife as well as I love myself or not. Doubt it. But still, I wouldn't let her go hungry. I'm sure I wouldn't. Unless I was lots hungrier than I've ever been. I wouldn't. Can you imagine a father or a mother letting their children go hungry? If you'll pardon a personal experience, I'll tell you one of my own. Brother Asmussen's already told you that I was born in Mexico, which I was. I left Mexico because I had to. They drove us out in the Exodus of 1912. And my father had a very large, had seven children at the time, and three others were born in the next few years. And we had nothing. Many times we've been where my father and mother had no mattress or springs to sleep on. They'd sleep on quilts, and they didn't have very much food. And when there was a little extra food, I remember that my mother used to say, if there was some delicacy, well, I don't care for it, you children have it. Of course, I didn't know so much then as I know now, but I knew she was giving up what she really needed and wanted for her children. Now, I think that was the kind of love that the Father, the Lord, was here asking his church to have. To esteem their brothers as themselves. And that's what he gave the saints, the commandment, here on the second day of January 1831. And then he gives us a parable to try to press this on our minds. For what man among you having 12 sons and is no respecter of them? Now you just consider your own family of 12, and you're no respecter of them. And they serve him obediently. You see, the Lord never leaves a thing out. That puts the children in the position of faithful children. He's talking about the faithful. They serve him obediently. And he saith unto one, be thou clothed in robes, and sit thou here. And to the other, be thou clothed in rags, and sit thou there. And looketh upon his sons, and saith, I am just. What man would do that, he saith? Behold, this I have given unto you as a parable, and it is even as I am. I say unto you, members of the church, be one. And if ye are not one, ye are not mine. Isn't that plain enough for the Lord to put the responsibility on the church to take care of the poor and of the church? Of course it is. But he didn't leave it there. He went on a little farther. He said, and now I give unto you, the church, a commandment that certain men among them shall be appointed, and they shall be appointed by the voice of the church, and they shall look to the poor and the needy, and administer to their relief, that they shall not suffer. And this shall be their work to govern the affairs of the property of the church. Now that was way back, as I say, during the first year the church was organized. Now, it has been interesting to me to watch what happened here. That was on the second day of January. And they hadn't done it by the 9th of February. They'd had here 5 weeks, and they hadn't done it. We've only had 15, 18 years, and we haven't done it. But the Lord gave them another revelation. Behold, thou wilt remember the poor and consecrate of thy properties for their support. And inasmuch as ye impart, this is another great principle, inasmuch as ye impart of your substance unto the poor, ye will do it unto me. And they shall be laid before the bishop of my church and his counselors, two of the elders of the church. And they hadn't done it after that second commandment by the end of February, so the Lord gave them another revelation to spur them along. And he said to them in this revelation, behold, I say unto you that ye must now visit the poor and the needy and administer to their relief, that they may be kept until all things may be done according to my law which ye have received. And by that time he'd given the law of the United Order. But that's the principle, brothers and sisters, and that's the Lord's way. Take care of yourselves by your own effort. No honest, faithful Latter-day Saint will transfer from himself or herself the responsibility for their own keep if they're able to do it within their power. And families who understand the gospel and the Lord's way of learning how to live temporally in the world will sustain each other. They'll take care of their parents. They'll take care of their brothers and sisters. They'll take care of the children. And then the church will take care of the members of the church, if the church is to be the church of God in all respects.
The welfare program of the church, as we refer to it usually, has to do with this third part of the Lord's way. That is taking care, the church's activities in taking care of the people of the church. That's what we're spending our time at in the bishop's storehouses and in the welfare projects, in all the work we're doing to try to take care of the people of the church. That's our objective, is to meet this requirement of the Lord to take care of the poor, his poor, the poor of the church. It's a very spiritualizing experience. You know, it's quite a different thing for us to preach than it is to act. You remember how Brother Grant used to tell the story frequently in conference about standing in a group of men, and someone had suffered a reverse, and the men were talking about how sorry they were for this man. And finally, one of the men got tired of hearing him talk, and he walked up and laid down $50 and says, "Well, I feel $50 worth of sorrow for the man." Well, they, most of them, walked away. The measure of your love for your fellow men, and in large measure, large sense, your measure of your love for the Lord is what you'll do for his poor. Did you ever think of it in that way? That's a fine way to measure how much you love the Lord, is how much you give to his poor. It's a very vital thing. And there is connected with this law of caring for the Lord's poor great blessings. Back in the days of Isaiah, the Lord taught it very plainly. Let me refer you to the 58th chapter of Isaiah, if I can find it in this Bible. The people were complaining that they were obeying the Lord's commandment of fasting. And still they said the Lord didn't give them the guidance and the blessings that they should get from fasting. They said, "Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not?" They said to Isaiah, speaking of the Lord. "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" And then Isaiah explained to them that what they were doing was not the kind of a fast that the Lord wanted them to follow. And he went on in this language. Questioned them first, "Is this such a fast that I have chosen?" Contrasting what they were doing. And then he said, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the
bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. Is not this fast which I have chosen, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Then," he said, "shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." They'd forgotten in their fasting that the object of the fast was to take care of the Lord's poor. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, 'Here I am.' If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shalt thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." You see, there is a direct connection between what you'll do for the Lord's people and the Lord hearing your prayers. Great blessings were promised. I want to point that out from a scripture, too, in the Book of Mormon. In the days of Alma, he had a great companion by the name of Amulek, and he and Amulek were preaching the gospel to those who'd fallen away from the faith among the Nephites. And after Alma had given his lecture, his preachment, then Amulek stood up, and he gave a wonderful speech on prayer. He told them it was time for them to call upon God, that ye begin to exercise your faith, he said, unto repentance, and ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. And then he told them when to pray, He said, "Cry unto the Lord for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Humble yourselves and cry and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies, and cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all," he says. "Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those who are around you." Now, you'd think that people that would pray to the Lord that often and sincerely would be real people, wouldn't they? Well, it would be a wonderful thing, but that wouldn't be all, because listen to this statement. "And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain." That's quite a judgment, isn't it? I wouldn't dare to say that. But he said, "I say unto you, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith." You see, there is a great connection between the answer to your prayers and your contributions to the Lord's poor. There isn't a more spiritualizing thing that you can do than to go without food and give to the Lord's poor that food which you go without. You've heard about the principle of the fast, haven't you? That's part of this great problem of learning to live the Lord's way. It's to go without two meals on the first Sunday of each month in a fast and take the equivalent of the meals and give it to the bishop. And our failure to do that as well as we might have done it is in under these principles of this doctrine of almsmilks and that of Isaiah that I've just read could mean the answer or the explanation as to why our prayers are not answered more than they are. Because he said, if you pray, but you haven't given to the Lord's poor, you're as a hypocrite who does deny the faith. Now, it's my conviction, certain conviction, that our approach to the Lord is in large measure depends upon our willingness to take of our substance and give it to the Lord's poor. And I am as sure as I live, and I can say to you with certainty that if you'll do that, if you will take from your substance and give to the Lord's poor liberally, the Lord will never leave you without the necessities of life. And it might make the difference between your having homes and your being without homes. Now, perhaps that sounds rather radical. I say that, however, upon the authority of the record of the past. The Lord made that explanation to the saints back in the days when they were driven away from their homes in Missouri in 1834. I want to give you this illustration. In 1834, the church was small, but it did have two stakes. One of them was located in Jackson County, Missouri, and the other one was located in Kirtland, Ohio. The Prophet Joseph Smith was in Kirtland with some of the saints. Bishop Partridge and others were over in Jackson County, Missouri. And the mob violence became so great in Jackson County, which we call Zion, that the saints were expelled from their homes. And the Prophet and those who were with him were greatly concerned about it, and they raised an army. We call it in church history Zion's Camp. And they went from Kirtland, Ohio, in a very hazardous trek across Ohio and Indiana and Illinois over toward Jackson County, Missouri. And they went with the thought in mind that they were going to put the saints back into their homes by force, I guess. They talked about their expedition, the objective of their expedition, as being to redeem Zion, by which they meant restore the people to their homes. But when they got over there, they didn't put the saints back in their homes. And the men who were with the Prophet were very disappointed. They thought their cause had failed, and they'd been following a prophet. And so the Prophet prayed to the Lord and asked him why it was they couldn't put the saints back in their homes. And he got a revelation, which is recorded in the 105th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And this is what the Lord said to him. He said, "Verily I say unto you who have assembled yourselves together, that you may learn my will concerning the redemption of mine afflicted people." And I suppose that this next verse was a great shock to them, because they undoubtedly were like we are. We have a tendency to blame the other fellow or other conditions for our failures. And I don't think they were quite ready for this next verse, but the Lord said to them, "Behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgressions of my people," speaking concerning the church and not individuals, "they might have been redeemed already." And that was equivalent in my thinking to saying it's the fault of the church, the people of the church. "Behold," said the Lord, "behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I required at their hands, and are full of all manner of iniquity." Now, he specifies this particular thing that they were guilty of. "And do not impart of their substance, as becometh saints, to the poor and afflicted among them." And they are not united. You remember that first scripture I read, be one? Well, they'd failed to impart of their substance as becometh saints to the poor and afflicted among them, and therefore they were not united according to the union required by the law of the celestial kingdom. And Zion, that was the place from which they'd been driven in this revelation. That's the city, the place where the city of Zion will be built. And Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. And my people, he says, my people must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. Well, now there's an instance where the failure on the part of the people to live this law of imparting of their substance to take care of the Lord's poor was the reason, as specified by the Lord, why they were driven from their homes. And Joseph and the prophet, even with his men in Zion's camp, were unable to put them back into their homes. And when will we build Zion, this second Zion that's going to meet the Zion of Enoch? When we learn obedience to that law. I'm maybe radical on this thing. I know lots of people in the church think I am. But I believe with all the energy of my soul that if the people could live the law, the welfare program, give of their time and their substance as becometh saints, that we'd hasten in the advent of the millennium. And I want it to come. I don't want the saints to have to suffer any longer under this statement of the Lord that they must needs be chastened until they learn obedience, if it must needs be by the things which they suffer. As far as I'm concerned, we've had all the suffering that I need, that I want. I wish the saints could come to this. I remember one night standing or sitting here on one of these chairs, and President Clark was standing here at this pulpit. And we had this house filled with welfare workers from this region in this area. This was in February in 1944. Brother Lee was here. We were traveling about the church holding welfare regional meetings. And Brother Clark, President Clark, made this statement almost verbatim, as I shall now make it from this stand. And he said, "It has always been interesting to me that the Lord revealed the welfare program just 100 years after he had given the law of the United Order. It was in the 1830s when he'd given the United Order, and now it was in the 1930s that the welfare program came forth." And he said the Lord took the commandment from the people to live the United Order because of their selfishness and their greed and their love of idleness. And he said, had they lived it, they would have brought in the millennium. I'm sure he got support for that in this revelation I've just read from. And then he said this. He said, if we don't live the welfare program, the Lord will take from us the requirement to live it. And that will be, if he does, it will be because of our selfishness and greed and love of idleness. And he said, if that should happen, 100 years from now, the people will look back upon us as we look back upon the people who were given the United Order law, and they'll say of us, they had the welfare program. If they'd have lived it, they would have brought in the millennium. I wonder if we're going to live it. Well, the time is up. I want to say one more thing, however, before we close. I'll go this far. I think that when the Master comes and the people are divided, the sheep from the goats, that the measure, the test of the division will be made on this principle that we've been talking about, as to whether the people were willing to give of their substance to the poor. And I believe that from what the Savior said to the apostles as he spent one of the last interviews with them before his crucifixion. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and God grant that that day may come soon, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. I had an interesting experience with this scripture, by the way, that verse, one day when I was in South Carolina. I went down there the second conference after the stake was organized to talk to them about the welfare program. Before I went, the people told me that was the land of tobacco and I better not say anything about the word of wisdom while I was down there. And so I spent most of my time talking about the word of wisdom and particularly tobacco. And I quoted a little poem to them, if I can remember one verse, which said that man's the only living creature who pervades this veil of tears, who like a blooming threshing engine puffs smoke from nose and ears, and so forth, and told them that no animal would chew tobacco or eat tobacco, smoke tobacco. And at noon, one of the brethren came up to me and said, "Brother Romney, you're wrong about that. You don't know the South Carolina goats. They chew tobacco." In the afternoon, I picked up this scripture, unexpectedly ran on to this statement that in that great division, that the shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats and he'd set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. I was glad that that's where the goats were going. But to go on with the rest of this scripture, as to the test that on which the Christ will divide the sheep from the goats here, in addition to the chewing of tobacco, He said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And then shall the righteous say unto him, answer him, saying, "Lord, when? When saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me." And you know the rest of the scripture, how he said unto the wicked on his left hand, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And they wanted to know what was the reason, and he said, "Well, I was hungry and thirsty and naked, and ye didn't minister unto me." And they said, "When? When, Lord? We never saw you in that condition." "Inasmuch," he said, "as ye did it not unto one of these, ye did it not unto me." And then he ends this great sermon by saying, "And these on the left shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Do you ever think about that when the deacons come around for fast offerings? Or when you're asked to work on a welfare project? When you pay the bishop an average of 3 cents a meal for fast offerings, you realize that you're feeding the Savior on 3 cents meals. I thought of this scripture with great force when we were conducting those drives for clothing to send to our saints in Europe. I went down to the square and opened some of the boxes. Do you know what kind of a box came from Brother Grant's house, President Grant? A box with 3 suits in it. I'm sure they'd never been worn more than once or twice. They were pressed and ready to put on. I opened some boxes that had shirts in them that were all laundered and done up in cellophane wrappers so that they were clean. And then I opened other boxes that were full of dirty, filthy rags, with the buttons all gone if they were shirts and holes in them. And then I thought of this scripture: "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And I wondered how I'd feel if my contributions should have been put on the Redeemer and I'd have had a chance to see them. You see, we belong to the kingdom of God. We're trying to live the celestial laws that will bring us back to his presence. The celestial economic law, I've tried to explain to you, as it applies to earth life, sustaining yourself, sustaining your own folks, supporting the church's plan to take care of the Lord's poor, is the law of the celestial kingdom as it applies today to our earth life in this temporal matter. And when we've lived it, when we can do it, when we can step out of the world, when we can let them keep their subsidies, when we can take care of our own mothers and fathers and not leave them on the public relief, when we've got the courage to stand on these principles the Lord has given us, we'll be ready to build the new Jerusalem, be taken out of the world's wars and destructions, and have the Lord come and dwell with us as he came and dwelt with Enoch and his people. God speed the day. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.